In our last meditation of 1 John, the Apostle John teaches us how knowing God or having the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, leads to us, the believers that is, to loving the brethren and also lovingly and willingly obey a God's command. Then here, in this verse 4 to 13, the apostle move right now to the final part to examine what is true saving faith. And for many of us in this congregation, perhaps this is nothing new, but it is good for us to go into this passage as we wrap up this study to examine what is true saving faith. And those who have true saving faith, what will be the outcome? How does true saving faith enable us as Christians to continue to live our lives as pilgrims in this world that glorifies God? That will also enable us, or rather to help us, to handle and to cope with the many challenges and the difficulties of this life as we continue our brief journey here in this sin cursed world. How we can overcome the many influences of this evil world that so often hinder our spiritual growth, hinder and rob us of that relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we will be looking at this subject from verses 4 to 13. Though believers, and we all experience this, though we suffer, and from time to time we fall into sin because of our sin nature still in us. However, praise and thank God that we have a way of escape, or that we have a way to overcome our many struggles, whether be it suffering, whether be it affliction, whether be it in our time of weakness, we fall back into sin. We thank God that we as believers, those who are in Christ, we have help. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us and to bring us back in the right path. So, though we as believers suffer and sin, however, we can have the victory. We can overcome. We can conquer. Because faith unites those of us in Christ to our only our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who suffered, paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. And therefore, as Christ overcame the world through His finished work on the cross, therefore those of us who are united with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, we likewise are overcomers. Christians live in a very real world, and we are beset by many, many formidable obstacles or troubles. It is not easy. We do acknowledge it is not easy for believers and Christians to obey God, to walk in God's way, to live a life of holiness and righteousness. It is much easier, isn't it, to follow the ways of the world. It is a much easier way and route to just go along, to disobey God, to do everything and anything as we like. And we have great difficulty, isn't it? A great struggle to follow the laws of God to live such a life that is pleasing in His sight. But let us not forget, as Christians, we are born of God, and this means the believer has the divine nature with him. And with this divine nature, it is impossible for this divine nature to disobey God. To disobey God like before you became a Christian. For 1 John 5, 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." So if the old nature is in control of us, we disobey God. But if the new nature, through the Holy Spirit, is in control and influencing our lives, our hearts, then we are able to obey God. The world appeals to our old nature. It is very attractive indeed. We do not deny that. Sin indeed is pleasurable. We cannot deny that. It is pleasurable, and that is why we continue to sin. And it goes against our own nature. And to try to keep God's commandment seems burdensome because of this puzzle. And therefore, one of the outcomes of those of us who are in Christ having true saving faith, it is victory. Victory over the world, as we see in verses 4 to 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our victory is a result of faith, and we grow in faith as we grow in love towards God. It is the same. The more you love someone, the easier it is to trust in that person, isn't it? The more we love Christ, or rather the more the love for Christ is perfected in us, as we studied in verse 17, the more our faith in Christ is perfected too, because faith and love matures together. The word overcome in verse 4, overcome, is a favorite word that the Apostle John likes to use. He used it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, with reference to overcoming evil. And he uses it 7 times in the book of Revelation to describe the believers and the blessing that they receive as overcomers. Revelation 2:7. 2:11 and 17 and so forth. He is not referring to a special group or a special class of believers. Rather, the apostle is using the word overcome or overcomer as a name or a title for the true Christian. Because we have been born of God, we are therefore overcomers. I'd like to relate this story to you that I found while preparing this sermon. There is a story of a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great. And this soldier was not acting bravely in battle. When he should have been pressing ahead, this soldier was lingering behind. And so Alexander the general saw this soldier, and he approached him and asked him, "What is your name, soldier?" The soldier replied, "My name, sir, is Alexander." The general looked straight in his eye and said firmly, "Soldier, get in there and fight, or else change your name." Beloved, what is your name as believers? We are children of the living God. the born again ones of God. Alexander the Great wanted his name to be a symbol of courage. For us, the believers, our name carries with it the assurance of victory. To be born of God means to share God's victory, which the Lord Jesus obtained for us, or on our behalf, on the cross of Calvary. And this is the victory of faith. But faith in what? It is not blind faith, which I mentioned before. It is faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The person who overcomes the world is the one that believes Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:5. It is not faith in ourselves. It is not faith in this person or that thing. But it is faith in Christ that gives us the victory. John 16:33 says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." And John is speaking to the believers. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Identification and union with Christ in his victory reminds us, the believers, of the several times we have read. What have we read? We have read in 1 John 4:17, for example, "As he is, so we are in this world." 1 John 4:17. We should walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7. If we claim to abide in Christ, then we should conduct ourselves as Christ conducted himself. 1 John 2:6. As God's children, Christians are to be on earth while in our pilgrim journey here. We are to be what? We are to be like Christ who is in heaven. It is only necessary for us to be identified, or rather, it is not only necessary for us to be identified with Christ in this wonderful position by faith, but also to act on it, to lift it out. When Jesus died, we died with him. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." Galatians 2:20. When Christ was buried, we, spiritually speaking, we were buried with him. When Christ arose, we arose with him. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. When Christ ascended to heaven, we ascended with him and are now seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. And when Christ returns, we as believers, as he is exalted, so we will also share in his exaltation. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. And of course, this is a future event that is coming for the believers. Galatians 3:4. All these verses that I have given to you describe our spiritual position in Christ. When we as believers affirm this position by faith, we share in Christ's victory. When God raised Jesus, his Son, from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and had put all things under his feet. Ephesians 1:20-22. In other words, positionally, each one of us who are God's children, we are privileged to sit far above all our enemies. In our secular world, how do you determine a person in authority? How do you know that a person is in authority? Where a man sits determines how much authority he may exercise, isn't it? For example, the man who sits in the general manager's chair has a restricted sphere of authority. The man who sits in the vice president's chair exercises more authority. Is that not right? But the man behind the desk marked president or chairman exercises the most authority. No matter where he will be in the factory or in the office, he is respected and obeyed because of his office. His power is determined by the position, not by his personal appearance or the way he feels. Likewise, as a child of God, your authority, your position is determined by your position in Christ, your personal Savior. When you trusted Christ, you are identified with Christ by the Holy Spirit and made a member of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13. Your old life has been buried and you have been raised to a new life of glory in Christ. Now you are sitting positionally on the very throne where Christ is seated. To paraphrase what the Apostle John wrote, we may put it this way. You, Christian, do not have to walk around defeated with your head down, because Jesus Christ, your Savior, has made you victors. He has defeated every enemy and you share his victory. Now, by faith, live in his victory. But sadly, is it not true? Many of us, from time to time, we live our lives very defeated, hanging our heads down because of this problem and that problem, because of this struggle and that challenges. When we forget our position in Christ, we forget that we are victors. We forget that we have a Savior, our God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, who is Almighty. We get panicked so easily, so quickly, just by this little tiny virus and all this fake news and half-truth news spread, and we all start shaking, forgetting that we have Christ, our Savior, the Creator of heaven and earth. Is there anything too hard for God to overcome? Is the Lord far away that He cannot hear your prayers? If He is God, Creator of heaven and earth, what are all these troubles and struggles that you and I are facing that He cannot handle, that He cannot give us grace and strength that He has promised to help us? And has He not done so in the past? And yet so quickly, isn't it? So easily, we just crumble. When trouble comes, when difficulties arise, we just give in. Everything that we know or learn from the Bible just flew out. And we start panicking. Oh, brethren, how much we must remember this. And therefore, it is good for us to be reminded in this study, faith that overcomes the world. Faith is not simply saying that what God says is true. I repeat, faith is not simply saying, I say, that what God says is true. True faith is acting. And just now I used the word living it out. Acting on what God says because it is true. And we need help we cannot deny the fact that often we don't do that. We may know up here, oh yeah, true faith is this, 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 that, that, that. But how to live it out, how to act on it, because it is true, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for this. It doesn't happen automatically to you. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to increase your faith just by your sitting down and doing your own thing. You and I, if you truly desire to increase your faith, your hope and your trust in God, we have our part to play. And that part is to humble ourselves. First of all, to acknowledge it, that we are weak in faith, and pray. Do you pray such prayer, brethren? What are your prayers? If I'm not wrong, same like me, most of us will pray, oh Lord, or our physical. Sure, this will be top of our list. Help me to pass my exam, help me to do this, help me to do that. All the physical, but we very, very seldom do we pray that the Lord will help us in our spiritual weakness. Unbelief, doubting, worrying. Do you pray for this? And if you do not pray for all these things, to ask God to help you, to give you the faith to overcome, don't expect a solution, please. And therefore, you and I will continue to walk with our head down, so loaded and burdensome by all the troubles of this life, that we bring the name of Christ to shame. Because the world look at us, what's the difference? You are also panicked, you know, with all this. What God are you talking about that you are believing in? So the faithful man we see in the book of Hebrews, they won all their spiritual victory by what? By faith. They simply took God at His word and acted on it. And God honored their faith and gave them victory. And this you can read for yourself in the we call them the list of heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews. Victorious faith is the result of maturing love. The better we know and love Jesus Christ, our Savior, the easier it is to trust in Him with the needs and challenges of life. It is important that this maturing love become a regular and practical thing in our daily life as believers. How does a believer go about experiencing this kind of love and the blessing that flow from it? To begin with, it must be cultivated, and that is what I meant, to pray for it. How do we cultivate or see an increase of our love for God, our increase in our faith in God? It must be cultivated. And it is cultivated through our time of prayer, praying for the Holy Spirit to work in us, and through the meditation of God's Word. A maturing Christian knows that there are many certainties in life. Many things are sure, the sure promises of God, of the spiritual truth. Christians are not afraid to say, we know. We know. It is not out of pride, but we know because as God's children and with the Holy Spirit giving us the understanding, we know. And the word we know, in fact, is about John, the apostle used it 39 times in this brief letter. 8 times in his closing chapter, in chapter 5. You see, We men have a desire for certainty. We want to know for certain things. And so you see many of us, many people will even dabble in the occult. Go and see fortune teller, go and do whatever thing to look into the future so that we know what is going to happen. We like that. So whether people in business or ordinary people on the street, they will seek. For the Chinese, they will seek the feng shui a master and fortune teller, and others will seek some kind of a religious a leader like Sai Baba, so that to find out for certainty what will happen to me in the next few days, in the next few years of my life. Man has that desire for certainty. But for the true Christian, a life living in the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on divine certainty. And that is found where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. The world may accuse us Christians as being proud, dogmatic, but this does not keep him or her as Christian to say, I know. I know from the Scripture. I know from God's Word. And so in this closing letter, we find John, the Apostle, gives us five certainties that we can build our lives with confidence and increase our faith and maturing in love and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. The first is Jesus Christ is God. Verses 6 to 10. In verse 5, the emphasis is placed on trusting Christ. A person who trusts Christ is born of God and is able to overcome the world. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the basis to Christian experience. But how do you know that Jesus is God? Because we also read in scriptures that the disciples or the people during his time called Jesus a liar, a deceiver. This you see in Matthew 27, verse 63. Others have suggested that Jesus was just a religious leader, only a prophet. But others may say that he is a madman. But the people to whom John was writing, they were exposing or rather facing false teaching that Jesus was merely a man on whom Christ had come. And that's the false teaching. And then after that, they say that on the cross, the Christ left the body of the Lord Jesus. And that is why God forsaken him. And these are all the false teaching that the Apostle John is trying to refute here in this chapter, or in these verses. And he presented to us three infallible witnesses to prove that Jesus is God. The first witness is the water. Jesus came by water and blood, and that refers to Jesus' baptism in Jordan when the Father, God the Father, spoke from heaven and said what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3, verse 13 to 17. At the same time, the Holy Spirit also descended like a dove and rested on our Lord Jesus. This was God the Father's attestation of His Son at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The second witness is the blood, and this refers to God the Father give further witness as the time draws nearer for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. And then what happened? God spoke audibly to Jesus from heaven and say what? I have been glorified and will glorify it again. John 12:28. And then furthermore, the Father witnessed in a miraculous power when Jesus on the cross, what happened? The supernatural darkness, the earthquake, and the rendering of the temple veil. All this attests that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is why the centurion cried out, truly this was the Son of God. Matthew 27 verse 54. And then the third witness, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also bear witness to Christ. John 15:26, John 16 verse 14. And therefore we can trust the Spirit witness because the Spirit is truth. We were not present at Christ's baptism or at His death. But the Holy Spirit was present. The Holy Spirit is the only person active on earth today who was present when Christ was ministering on earth. The witness of God the Father, is past history, yes. The witness of God, the Holy Spirit, is present experience because believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us now, in this time. So the first witness is external, the second witness is internal, and both agree. How does the Holy Spirit witness within the heart of a believer, if you are a believer? And so we read in Romans 8:15-16, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, or we pray, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And so, His witness is in our internal confidence that we belong to Christ. Not a confidence that we work up in our own by ourselves, but a confidence that God gives us by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit also witnesses to us how? Through the Word of God. As we read God's Word, He speaks to us and teaches us the truth. It is not true of any unbelievers. Unbelievers may read the Bible, and that's it. He or she will just take it as another textbook. There is no spiritual understanding. There is no desire to understand deeper into the Word of God. It is just for knowledge. A Christian also, on the other hand, beside all this meekness, a Christian also has a desire to fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is another way that the Holy Spirit bears witness within us. The law required 2 or 3 witnesses for a matter to be settled. And this is according to the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 19 verse 15. However, the same principle applies in the New Testament. Therefore, here you see God the Father witness at the baptism at the cross, and the Holy Spirit witnesses today within the hearts of believers. The Spirit, the water, and the blood settle that matter. Jesus is God. And this is the first Christian certainty, and it is foundational to everything else. The second certainty, it is, I want to very quickly, I know time is running out, and that is the word witness. And some has translated the word witness as a record or testify. So God gave witness to His Son, but He has also given witness to individual believers. We know, as believers, we have eternal life. How? Not only is there the witness of the Holy Spirit within us, but there is also the witness of God's Word. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may have eternal life. Eternal life, as we know, is a gift from God. It is not something that we earn. But this gift is a person. Not in a force or influence, but is in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive eternal life not only from Christ, but in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Not just life, but the life. 1 John 5:12. The life which is eternal indeed. And this gift is received by faith. God has gone on record, brethren, in His Word, as offering eternal life to those who will believe on Jesus Christ. Millions of Christians have proved that God's record is true. Not to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, make God a liar. And if God is a liar, nothing is certain. Nothing is true. God desires us, His children, to know that they belong to Him. The Apostle John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel to us, to assure us, the believers, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he wrote this epistle so that we may be sure that we are children of God. Therefore, brethren, I rest my case, and I trust that this meditation will indeed strengthen you, and that you will have this desire, or this increasing desire, to pray that the Lord will increase our faith, our hope, our trust in Him, our love for Him. And in that way, we will surely be able to be overcomers. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray for Thy help. We confess, Heavenly Father, that we are weak in faith. And so we pray that Thou will forgive us for our unbelief. And oftentimes we have treated Your promises, Your Word, Your law, Your truth very lightly and casually and frivolously. O Lord, we pray that Thou will write Thy Word, Thy truth upon our hearts, that we may be certain indeed, that we may be sure and assured that we have believed and am persuaded that our Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. May you, Lord, confirm Your words upon our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Amen.